Turn to Acts chapter 20 with me, if you would, this evening. Acts chapter 20. A man asked his doctor if he could help him with his problem of snoring. He said, "As soon as I go to sleep, I snore. What can I do to cure myself?" The doctor asked, "Does it bother your wife?" And he replied, "Not only my wife, it disturbs the entire congregation." And so I'll try to keep you awake tonight. Amen. I'll try not to keep you long. I know you work today. Yesterday was a holiday, and I preached a little late, even though you had to go to work today. But not tomorrow, you have to go to work, and I understand that. And I understand that that is a tax on us. So we'll try not to be too long. I'll try to be, you old-time folks that are a little bit worldly like me will understand this. I'll try to be like Elizabeth Taylor was with all her husbands. I won't keep you long. Amen. Amen. And you young people don't need to look into that, because that's a pretty bad thing. Amen. Acts chapter 20. I say this and I mean this with all my heart. I am the worst Christian I know. And I don't really preach at other people. I preach to myself. I need to be preached at, because I need to be kept in check. Amen. Thank God for the Bible. I'm so thankful for the Bible. You know, I read the Bible. There are certain things in the Bible, certain passages just jump off the page at me. Many of my sermons come from reading the Bible, and God will just jump a word or a phrase off the page at me, and He'll begin to work in my heart. And this was a message that I was preaching in Udall, Kansas, a little country town and a country church there. And I was preaching revival. And the day that I preached this, my whole day, God was just convicting me about this. He just kept over and over again challenging me with this thought. And so I want to try to be a blessing and help to you tonight. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul says, "And from Miletus he sent," or the Bible said, "and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, 'Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Drop down to verse 31, if you would, please. He says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone day and night with tears." And let's pray. Father in heaven, I love you tonight. I'm thankful for your love for me, your mercy, and your grace. I'm thankful, Lord, that you gave me a salvation that I'm still amazed about. I'm thankful, dear Heavenly Father, that one day I will see you. One day I will see my Savior face to face. And oh, what a glorious day that will be. And Lord, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the privilege that you've given me to be a preacher of the Word of God, and the great blessing I have to be with the good folks of First Baptist Church of Amboy. And Father, I ask you tonight to do in our hearts what only you can do. I pray that I would empty myself of me. I pray that you would fill me and anoint me with your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that you would do something in my heart tonight. Pray that I'd be different. Pray that I'd not be the same. Dear God, if business continues as usual in most of our lives, we're not going to see anything different accomplished. Lord, how we need to understand that we need business to be different. Our life needs to be different so that we can experience the things that we're not yet experiencing. Lord, help us tonight, Father. God, I don't deserve it. Lord, I say to you often, I'm just a puke. I'm just some dirt. And I'm so glad that you're merciful to me. I fail you all the time, but you've never failed me. And I ask again tonight that you would show yourself faithful as I know you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. I want you to notice here that Paul here is defending himself on the matter of being pure from the blood of all men. You and I as Christians need to comprehend that statement. I remember Curtis Hudson back when I was getting right with the Lord and God was working in my heart, preaching a message on the blood of all men. And if that was not in the New Testament, I would not believe that that was something we had to deal with. We could go to Ezekiel and find where God said to Ezekiel, I have made thee a watchman over the house of Israel. And you need to warn them. And then if you take that passage of Scripture, you'll notice there's a bunch of personal pronouns. Him, him, him. Now, I've made you a watchman over Israel, but I want you to understand it means that you have a responsibility to him and to him and to him. Not just a message about America like I preached last night about the Laodicean church getting revival, but a message about the fact that every him on the face of planet Earth, I as a Christian, you as a Christian, we are a watchman. We are to be watching for their souls. Look what he says in verse 21. He said, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 24. He says, which I have received of the Lord Jesus, in the end of the verse, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I want you to know, I think that all of us are aware of Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Amen. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We already preached about the four things that Christ is looking for in the church. And I know that some people think that I ride the soul winning horse too much. But can I tell you, if we don't have a revival of soul winning, we do not have a revival. And if we are allowing people to die and go to hell, we need to understand that it's not just that we are failing to give the gospel, but that one day we will be required, their blood will be required at our hand. I had a dream one time, and I don't put a lot of stock in dreams. Sometimes I just eat too much pepperoni on the pizza. Amen. But this dream, I was sleeping and I found myself at the great white throne judgment. And I read it today to see if it was accurate, and I'm not sure it was accurate, okay, but I know that the dead, small and great, are going to stand before the Lord. Amen. I know there's going to be a bunch of books out there with all of their sins and their deeds that they've done and a book of life. But in my dream, I was in the choir loft of heaven. I was observing the judgment of the lost. And then I heard the name Edward John Stippen. And I saw them ushering in my father-in-law. And I saw him standing before Jesus. And I heard Jesus say to the angel, look and see if his name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the angel looked, and with a dejected head down, he shook his head no. And I heard my Savior say, look again to be sure. I don't know if that's how it's going to happen. I don't. And the angel looked again, and then with a more dejected head, he shook his head no. And I heard these words, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the lake of fire. And I watched as the two angels, one on each side, grabbed my father-in-law and began to turn him around to take him out to be bound and cast into hell. And he began to fight and he got an arm loose and he turned 180 degrees and looked at me in the choir loft of heaven and pointed his finger at my face and screamed these words, you knew, you knew, you knew, and you never told me. And I woke up that night and I took a piece of paper and I began to write to my father-in-law, dear Dad, I want you to know I love you. And I'm thankful that you raised Julie so she could be my wife. And Dad, I'm not trying to make you a Baptist. I just don't want you to go to hell when you die. And I wrote my father-in-law the plan of salvation. You see, I delivered myself from the blood of my father-in-law. In that dream, I don't remember looking at my hands with blood dripping as I've heard some people preach. I don't remember that. What I remember was my father-in-law looking and accusing me and I being guilty. There are two profound questions that God constantly reminds me to ask myself. Question number one, who will be in hell that I will be held responsible for? As I look on my life, there's a number of people that are in hell that I'm going to be held responsible for. That day I delivered my soul from being guilty of the blood of my father-in-law, which, by the way, the truth of the matter is, as I found out later, my father-in-law was already saved. But he would never tell anybody because he was Catholic and he was too proud to admit. Until he admitted to one of my men one time, Ted and Julie are worried about me, but they don't need to. When I was in the Navy in World War II basic training, I was invited to a fundamentalist revival. I walked an aisle, accepted Christ as my Savior. Hallelujah. When I think about that question, who will be in hell that I will be held responsible? I think about Deuteronomy over there in the book of Deuteronomy. And again, I want to preface this by simply saying, I cannot say for sure that this is a spiritual application, but let's just suppose that it is. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 21, it deals with them finding a dead body and not knowing who killed it. And so what they would do is where that dead body was, they would measure from that dead body to the cities that were around it. And the city that was closest to the dead body was held accountable for the murder. And they had to make a sacrifice in order for God not to hold them guilty of the blood. Can I just say something? The physical blood being shed, God's going to hold people accountable for. Now, all the blood of those babies butchered, the blood cries out to God. So if that can be a spiritual application, I personally believe it can. I believe God's saying that the people that, if somebody dies in Amboy Is it possible that God's going to measure all of the folks that know how to go to heaven, measure and see whose house is closest? And say, now I'm going to hold you accountable for their blood. I certainly know that I am accountable for the blood of my wife's family. I'm the only one that I know other than my wife, and then we've seen some others. But when I got into her family, I was the only one I know that was truly born again, who understood the gospel. And I still feel like I am right now responsible for some nieces and nephews and their spouses, and some great nieces and great nephews who are going to end up in hell if they don't hear the gospel. Every day I pray for my wife's brother and sister and spouses that are not saved. I have witness to them. Every Christmas I send them something about the gift of salvation, and I do it. But she's got some nieces and nephews that I've never talked to. I don't know. But I feel like that I am responsible for them. And it troubles me. I'm not trying to put a black cloud over us. I'm not trying to make anybody, anything. It's just that it troubles me that I need to realize that there are going to be people in hell that God says, Ted, I, you should have been the one that witnessed to them. I have a lot of blood on my hands. Let me tell you a story about a young man on my football team. You probably heard the story, so I won't go too long, and maybe you remember that he ended up with a bleeding brain concussion in the hospital. As I went to the hospital, God said, you told him how to block, you told him how to tackle, but you never told him how to go to heaven. He said, that young man dies, his blood is going to be on your hands. And I went in and saw John, and it was terrible. And I prayed and prayed and prayed. Say, God, let him live, let him live. If you let him live, I'll witness to him. And God let him live. And he didn't play football that year because they left the skull out. But he was a part of our team, and we had a barbecue at the end of the season. And at his folks' house, we're standing around his dad's boat, and there's him and about two other football players and me. And God is saying to me, you need to witness. And here's what I did, okay? I just said, hey, fellas, just want you to know, if you want to go to heaven, you got to have Jesus in your heart. Now, you may think that's a witness, but I do not. And then God called me to preach, and I moved on to Jeff City. And one day I was eating lunch, and I got a phone call on a Saturday, I think it was. As one of my assistant coaches, he said, the fellas just thought you'd want to know, coach. I said, what? We just came from John's funeral. He's about 27, 28 years of age, married, a couple kids. Went to Kansas City to see his brother. His brother just bought a brand new motorcycle. And John went out riding and didn't come back. And finally they searched and found he'd been in a wreck, and he died instantly. As far as I know, John went to hell. And I feel responsible for John being in hell, because I know I was supposed to witness to him. Had a lady in my church, her name was Evelyn. And Evelyn grew up, she knew everybody. She grew up in that area. I didn't grow up in that area. She knew everybody. And they all seemed to be related to her husband, George. I don't know how that works out, unless their family tree was a wreath. Amen. But she'd come to me all the time, Brother Houston, you know so and so. No, Evelyn, I do not. Well, it's so. I said, Evelyn, I don't know them. I don't know them. She'd try to explain to her, I don't know them, Evelyn. I don't. Well, she said, they're in the hospital. I wish you'd go see them. Okay, Evelyn, I'll go. But I didn't go because I got busy being an administrator. I got busy being a janitor. I got busy being a lawn mowing service. I got busy working on my home, taking care of my stuff. I come to church the next time. She say, Brother Houston, did you go see them? No, Evelyn, I'm sorry. I got busy. I promise you I'll go. Sometimes three or four times I would promise her I'll go. And I didn't go. And then one time she'd come to church. Did you go see him? No, I'm sorry, Evelyn. I know I promised you, but I just got busy. She said, well, don't worry about it. They died yesterday. I think about all my classmates growing up. I remember in a public school when I was 10 years of age walking through, and I had a burden for my classmates, my buddies, the buddies, not the whole classmate. I should have for all of them, but the buddies. I remember Joe Schrog and I going down getting some food. I finally got enough nerve to ask Joe if he's going to heaven when he died. He said he was. I didn't know what to do. But one of my best friends was a guy named Steve, and Steve was Catholic. And I was so desperate. First Catholic I knew. We didn't have a Catholic church in our town. The only Catholic family I know of. And when he came, I found out he's Catholic. I knew he needed saved because my preacher, he preached hard against Catholics. And I so desperately wanted Steve to get saved. But I'm just going to say something to you. I felt I could not invite him to church because my preacher ripped the Catholics every service. Now, I'm not pro-Catholic, okay? And I believe that, you know, I believe they're the harlot. I believe all that stuff. I just kept thinking, I want Steve to get saved. I wish I could invite him to church. I wish I could invite him to church. I never could. But Steve isn't dead yet. When I got back to Kansas, Steve is a national champion junior college coach. In the junior college I went to. And Steve and I have come back in contact with each other. And I hope one of these days I'm going to see Steve trust Christ as his personal Savior. And I'm going to be able to say, there's no blood on my hand because of Steve. One of my best friends was a guy named Randy. And nobody liked Randy. I've always had a tender heart for misfits and that people don't like. Randy wore size 14 shoes, was pigeon-toed, and wore a crew cut, and he was a very poor student, and he was really kind of dumb and laughed and loud and did stupid things. And he was adopted, and his adoptive parents were not very good to him, and Randy and I became friends. Randy had a little short bed Chevy pickup. I'd ride to football practice with him. He was a manager. And we had in Haven, we have those dips. You got those in there, those real deep dips for the water to run. And Randy loved to get going about 40 miles an hour and hit those things. And he would go, hip banger, heads, he'd go, and I had a girlfriend, and she says, why does he have to hang around us? He's so weird. I said, because he's my friend. I never witnessed to Randy. He went off to the military, out of the military, had troubles with his marriage, ended up in prison. And one day he calls me out of the blue. Hey, Tiz, Randy. Man, what is going on? And Randy and I began to communicate. And I found out Randy was going to the church of one of my guys I grew up with. And so I wrote that friend of mine and asked if he would make sure he witnessed to Randy and make sure he's saved. And I never got a response. Never. That pastor did not write me back and say, I'll do that for you. But I can't blame him. I've been just as wicked as he has. But finally, one time I said, Randy, we got a special day at church and I want you to come. Randy came. He didn't get saved. And I went over to his apartment one day and said, Randy, I need to talk to you. I just need to talk to you. Just sit down and listen to me. And I went through the plan of salvation with Randy, and he didn't get saved. And I still pray and he gets saved every day. But when I stand before the Lord, if Randy does not get saved, I'm not going to be held responsible anymore. I got to thinking about all my teammates in football, basketball, and track in high school. I get to thinking about all my teammates in college. My wife just recently was in a church in Wichita doing a ladies' thing. And this gal shows up with her daughter, and her name was Pam, and her husband Pat. Pat and I played football together. We were like this in college. We went to their wedding. We went to their house after they got out. We spent time with them, and then we drifted apart. And immediately I started thinking about, I'm responsible. If they don't hear the gospel, I'm responsible. Pat called me last week. I sent him a letter. He called me, said, Ted, man, I'm glad you sent me a letter. When you get home, let's get together. You pray for me that I have the courage and the boldness to do what I ought to do, so I'll not be responsible for Pat's blood. I look at these things, my neighbors, people I've worked with. Who do you think God's going to hold responsible for those people? I believe He's going to hold me responsible. I used to tell my folks all the time, I will probably never meet your family members. Don't sit around and put on me the responsibility of reaching your family. Unless they come to a funeral or you bring them to church, I am not the one that's going to be held responsible for that. We had a house sold across the street from us, and one of the slum lords of Jefferson City bought it. We were pretty upset. But the first family he moved in there was a black family. The guy's name was Darnell, and his wife's name was Sean. And Darnell's out washing his car at noontime, Saturday, and he's got his rap music going so loud, my house is shaking. And I walked across, I said, hey, I'm your neighbor over here, I'm Ted. And he introduced myself. I said, man, I am not trying to be a bad guy or anything. Your music is so loud, I can't even eat my lunch in peace. And he said, I'm sorry. He said, I'm from the hood, and that's what we do all the time. He said, I'll turn it down, sir. And I said, I appreciate that. Well, I told Darnell, I said, Darnell, I want you to know something. I want to be a good neighbor. I got saws. I got drills. I got ladders. Anything you need, you just come and ask. And Darnell started doing that. And one day I said, Darnell, I need to talk to you about something. And I was able to lead Darnell to Christ. Able to see Darnell come to church. I'm not going to be guilty of the blood of Darnell. But I got a bunch of neighbors I'm going to be guilty for. I'm not trying to be mean. I believe there are two very important questions that we need to ponder. Number one, who is going to be in hell that I'll be held responsible for? Why, Brother Houston? I think so that we can keep ourselves in the mindset that I need to be focused on the most important thing in the world. It is not my belly. It is not my recreation. And again, please don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with us living in this world. We need to. God wants us to live. Amen. I tell young people, God wants you to live. He says, follow your heart. Amen. You know, if God hadn't called you to be a preacher, then be whatever God leads you to be and find your niche in life and enjoy it and work hard and enjoy things of life. But always just kind of keep in your mind this understanding, I need to ponder who's going to be in hell. I remember my mother was never a soul winner. My dad was never a soul winner. We weren't in a soul winning church. We weren't taught. My mom worked at a Ford dealership in the parts department. A guy named Mike worked there. Mike was a Lutheran, and he would get drunk every weekend, and he would fight with his wife, and he would come to work, and my mom said, how are your weekend, Mike? And he said, it was terrible, and he'd tell her. And my mom said, Mike, you just need to get saved. Mike, you just need to get saved, trust Christ. That's all my mama do. You just need to get saved and trust Christ. One Monday he came to work and he's real happy and all kind of whistling. My mom said, how was your week? He said, wonderful, Jesse, let me tell you what I did. Well, we decided not to go to the Lutheran church this Sunday. We went down the street to that Baptist church there and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And my mom did. She delivered her hands from the blood of that man. I was a prodigal backslidden when I went to college. And I wrote a track about John's death, the one I talked about, and sent it to my college football coach. And he called me up. He said, Ted, I got that track. He said, I didn't even know you were a Christian. I don't know how many young people went through that college that died and went to hell or will die and go to hell, that God's going to say, Ted, you had a chance. You had a chance. You had a chance. Now, I'm going to say something to you. I can't undo what I've done. God still loves me. But I never want to get to the place where that doesn't bother me. What's the big deal? The big deal is somebody's going to spend eternity in hell. Because I was just wrapped up in myself. Living my life, seeking pleasure, getting. I'm not against that. If you come to my house, we don't have room for anything else. I'm telling you, my wife went to Goodwill again this week. We have to put a jack in the closet, get her clothes apart so she can hang something else in there. And there's a Harbor Freight in Peru. And before I came here, I went to Harbor Freight. And I'm going to Peru to pick up something I ordered online at Walmart, and I'm going to go to Harbor Freight again. And I don't need any of it. I don't think God's mad or upset about all that, but I think God just wants me to understand, Ted, maybe that cashier there is somebody you need to witness to. And if you don't, it may be that you'll be the one held responsible. Number one, we should ponder the question, who will be in hell that we'll be responsible for? Number two, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 25, and I'll be done. Matthew 25. When I went to preach to you all, I wanted to preach all kinds of messages, but all day long, God just kept saying to me, who's going to be in hell that you'll be held responsible? Who's going to be in hell that you'll be held responsible for it? I just couldn't shake it. I had another message. I just couldn't do it. And the other thing God was challenging me with that day, if you look at Matthew 6, I'm sorry, I had to go to 5. I knew better, but Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures up on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Number two, the question that I feel I must ponder often in my life. Number one, who's going to be in hell? Then I'm going to be held responsible. Number two, where will my treasure be for all eternity? Where will my treasure be for all eternity? I hate to say this, but I think the modern day independent Baptists, most of their treasure is going to stay right here. Because we've quit really seeking the things that are above. We've really quit maybe giving cheerfully above and beyond. Thinking that I gotta have. And I believe this may be on the tombstone of many Christians. Here lies Ted Houston. He was born. He lived. He got born again. He lived. He got things. And he died. Now, I'm not telling you to be judgmental of anybody, but just think a little bit about many of the independent Baptist people you know that have lived their lives and have gone to heaven. And the truth of the matter is that in many of them, we would have to say that's really the testimony. Oh, they came to church. Somehow we figured that coming to church fixes everything. Well, I'm faithful to church. Good, you should be. That's just one area. And for my life, for 20 years, listen to me, I got saved at the age of 5 until I was 25 years of age. I have absolutely nothing laid up in heaven for those 20 years. Nothing. Nothing. And one day, thank God, He broke my heart, got a hold of me. And I fell on the altar and said, God, I'm sorry and I'm sick and tired. And from this point on, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, tip of my fingers, I'm yours. I'm gonna live as hard as I can for you to make up for 20 years. Because when I went to get to heaven, I don't want to be a pauper. You know 1 Corinthians, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. Everything that we've done, all our work's going to be there. And everything that was not eternal is going to burn up. And I see so many Christians who all they've done, they got saved and they lived and they got things and then they died. They're going to be on their hands and knees in those ashes going like this, saying, surely there's something. There's got to be something here. Can I tell you something? You don't serve God by accident. You serve God by choice and on purpose. And I'm going to tell you this, you'll always have choices other than serving God. You'll always have choices other than the Spirit. The flesh will always give you another choice. The world will certainly dangle everything that looks gold and so important in front of our nose. And I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not anybody's enemy. I'm brokenhearted over my own life. And I get brokenhearted over the fact that we're living in such a day that we're going to die. And when we wake up, we're going to think, oh. I didn't bring anybody with me. And I left it all behind. Now, you don't even have to bring somebody with you to deliver your hand from their blood. You just need to make sure that you told them. And I'm not, I like numbers, but I'm not big on numbers. I don't kept numbers for about the first 2 years of our church, and I quit keeping numbers. I thought, you know, God's in charge of numbers, not me. My job is to go out and tell people about Christ. If they'll get saved, I'll rejoice. Hallelujah. And if we have 15 people at church, it's my job to love them and feed them. And I'm not going to get burned out by the fact we didn't have 100. Because I did get burned out. And I had some good people come during that time, and they didn't join our church. And I know why, because my attitude was so bad. I'm done. I don't know how to close the message except just simply here's the title. Two important questions we need to ponder. Who will be in hell that I'll be held responsible for? And where will my treasure be for all eternity? There are times, folks, and I just want to go home and burn my home. I just want to go and take everything I have and throw it in the backyard and pour gasoline on it and burn it and say, God, I don't want this hindering me from serving you anymore. But it's not wrong for me to live and have it. It just sometimes it just gets me vexed, as Solomon said. Amen. Let's stand with our heads.